text today, and as we begin the message, we're looking at 1 Timothy. We've only got one more week to go as we read there and read through. We'll just leave Timothy's second letter, and you can read that yourself, but picking up today from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 and through to 6 verse 10. Let's pray. Lord, as we listen to your word, we pray that each inspired word that comes to us in the Holy Spirit's power, Lord, will be you speaking, we'll be hearing and receiving this letter livingly, and give us understanding, Lord, where there are passages or difficulties that we find difficult to follow. So we thank you for all that you open to us through the Spirit's power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour. Do you have the NIV or the NIV? I might just try and help with that. If someone could do that, so it's the same reading, yeah. I use the new RSV because I used it in training and sort of continued to do that. But they're very similar, just a couple of the words, you know, when they've translated or the way they put it together from the Greek into the English are just a little differently. So let's take it again from 1 Timothy and reading from verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favouritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine. Because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they're to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their services are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is the word of the Lord. That's where we'll focus our attention today, is on the very last verse there. For the love of money is a root, or the root, of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. One of Paul's main concerns in his two letters to Timothy is the establishment of the church through the passing on of the apostolic gospel. In this church in Ephesus, young Timothy's faced with various distractions, including false teachings. Timothy's to take up his God-given role of leadership, focusing on apostolic teaching. Last week, while I was visiting Port Broughton, we read the Nicene Creed over there, and the creeds help us to focus our minds on and our hearts on the very central matters of the faith. In this whole letter, and just to recap, chapter 1, Paul speaks there of the great saving grace he's known and has taught as one who is the chief of sinners. Therefore, in chapter 2, he wants the church, first of all, to pray for kings, maybe unlikely believers, and all who are in high places, high positions of authority, because God desires that everyone be saved and come to know the truth. In Jesus Christ, God is the saviour of all people, especially those who believe. And of course, we know that faith and belief is a necessary part of salvation. Therefore, humble prayer and receptivity to the teaching of the apostles is essential if the gospel is to reach all of the nations. Paul then goes on in chapter 3 to speak of the ministry of overseeing, and he uses that word episcope, which is from which we get that word episcopal, episcopal. It's the really come to mean rather narrowly these days, churches that have bishops are called episcopal churches, Episcopalian churches, like the Anglican or the Orthodox. But really our elders have Episcopalian oversight. It's just that word, oversight, looking out over the whole needs of the congregation, together with the pastors to do that. Deacons, we're told, and this little section we had there comes down through to where we are today. Deacons are to assist in the service of the church. Again, deacons are those people who, while their ministries began in the New Testament, caring for widows and arose in that way, so that those speaking and preaching should concentrate on their role. The role shouldn't necessarily then be confined to helping the poor or to those on the fringes of the church. Sometimes we've said, oh, well, deacons work on the out on the edges and ministers preach, or preachers and teachers preach. But Stephen, you might remember, was a deacon, and he was also a very fine preacher who spoke and led, you can read it in Acts chapter 7, led Paul to his conversion. So, you know, there's a lot of overlap here. Timothy is reminded in chapter 4 of the Spirit's word to the churches that there will be teachings of demons and deceitful spirits in the life of the church. Marriage and diets would be the focus of some of their deception. But Timothy is exhorted to concentrate upon his own godliness and to insist that his apostolic teaching must take precedence in the congregation. Timothy's to take up his ministry as a wise and in a respectful manner towards older men, younger men, older women, widows, younger women. And today our passage had about elders, about how the congregation is to consider them worthy of double honour, of masters and slaves and money. I want to get to money, but I'm just going to touch briefly on the nature of their society. When we read a book like Timothy, a letter like Timothy, we're getting something that took place 2,000 years ago. The society, the Roman society, Roman ruled society at that time, had so many slaves, it was just common. It was part of the structure of society. It doesn't mean it was good. And if you're a slave, there was a fair chance it wasn't that good. But that was how society was structured. So the gospel begins there. The ratio of slaves to free people was about one to every three. So slaves were sold in public by auction. And even in Jerusalem, there's a stone there. It was a blight on where they were taken and sold. It was a blight on society. New beginnings, and so a new type of society was beginning in embryonic form as the gospel was sown into that society. And these insights, therefore, are still important today. We're faced with, well, today it's the sex slave industry, which is very much a part of what our world has embedded into its structures, into a criminal activity and so on. So Paul reminds Timothy to be just and fair, to do nothing on the basis of partiality. The church, we shouldn't ordain anyone hastily. And there's a mention also here of using sound words in reference to the apostolic teaching which is to be passed on. So today we're going to kind of think just for a few moments about money. And remember this, Jesus taught in that parable about the man building bigger barns for all his grain, that he said in that parable, you know, tonight your life's required of you, and whose is all this stuff going to be? And the man was a fool because he'd only concentrated on his hoarding up of his stuff, and his greed had become the main thing. So Jesus sort of drew from that parable this warning. He said we should be on guard against all kinds of greed. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, you'll see it there. So Timothy and the gospel is coming out of Jesus' teaching. Timothy's to teach here, as Paul says to him, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Personal use of money by Christians in the church had some wonderful beginnings. You might remember they all shared everything. They all had their possessions and got together and shared. It also has a rich history in that so many of the groups that charities and so on in the world today have been begun by Christian people wanting to make a difference to society. And yet at the same time, we can say that the church, like in a lot of other areas, have made a bit of a mess of the use of money. The very sad and lamentable and shameful history that we know of with corruption and self-centeredness. This is not just the recent aspects. We've seen the prosperity gospel, which has had a huge effect on Africa. Many people have gone over there and promised that if you believe in Jesus, you'll get rich. And that's flowed out of a prosperity teaching that is really, it's really not what's been promised. This is not just in Protestant churches. There's the whole edifice of the lavish gold-coated Roman Catholic Church in Rome and the lavish, exceedingly rich pastors and leaders in white shoes with their own personal jets and life of luxury in the Protestant churches today. We've got them all over the place. The early church had trouble with money. That early chapter, remember Ananias and Sapphira, and they were setting out early in the church, and they began to be deceitful, and so their lives were ended very swiftly, as the church was taught to have this integrity with money and all other aspects as well. So today we have a very tricky role, don't we, when we come to try and speak into society. Whenever we've had a bad track record ourselves, it's very, very hard to then try and prophetically speak into the society. And we're finding this more and more. So we have to come back and restart and work out ways to make a contribution. I don't agree, I'm sure you don't, that it's not right that our elections should be solely focused on the economy. You know, we should think it first of all about the well-being of human beings and people, and, you know, further down, well, if you can lift and make the overall economy better, well, that'll be good for hopefully the whole of society. But to speak prophetically about that, we need to do what Timothy had to do, and firstly take care and pay attention to his own life and his own way of going about things. In recent decades, there's a man by the name of Ron Sider who wrote a book to the evangelical churches, and he challenged them, saying, look at how much you're spending on new buildings and on your own selves compared to the sort of lessening amounts you're giving to the work of missions and to the work of, you know, proclaiming the gospel and helping the poor and needy. Others wrote back and kicked back a bit against that and said, well, it's not right that you should try and manipulate us because we're guilty to do things on the basis of, you know, our guilt. So we have to come right back and come to the basis again of Christ's justifying ministry sets us at peace, and out of that, out of the love which is given to us, out of the generosity that we've been given so much in Christ, to seek to give out of that. It's really the only way. Just like you to ask yourself, am I really overly focused on the making and having and spending of money on my own matters, and can I find ways to be more generous and more focused in my giving to others? Lots of areas I know our church gives in. Lots of people we support. Today we said, you know, we'd support our families and children's worker, but we, through CVCO, there's the ministries down there, lots of ministries, and particularly we know Lisa's, she's supported in heading up that whole action down there. It's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. The ministries of the bookshop and the ministries of, you're involved in prison ministries here. We support people, Griggy in Uganda, and the Rubies in Ethiopia. And, you know, there's other church planting and things that people are involved with. All sorts of requests come to us about now, just before the end of June, don't they, to try and give some more money to the works and so on. But it is part of our overall ministry. I'd like to just simply say today that this is a verse, and you can ponder it, pray over it, think it through, and work out how better, you know, in your life you can respond to it. One of my favourite stories is about a man named George Mueller. And you may have remembered George Mueller, but John Dunn, you can look it up, New Creation's teaching site website, newcreationlibrary.org.au it is. John Dunn's written up the whole sort of overview of George Mueller's life, and I'm just going to read you a little extract to sort of encourage us at what might happen. His ministry, yeah, it was a different era. It was in 1833 that he moved to Bristol in England, and he saw great need there, and he started to support an orphanage, and he started the orphanage, and he didn't have money to do it with. So he asked for money and he prayed to the Lord, and this is a little summary of George Mueller's work. In 1874, there were 20 100, that's 2,100 orphans to feed daily and clothe. Imagine that. And you've got nothing in the bank. So the institution assisted, this is George Mueller's work, assisted 189 missionaries in various parts of the world. There were 100 schools and 9,000 students to be supported, 4 million pages of tracts to be produced, and 10,000 copies of the Bible to be prepared for distribution. In all, about 44, and I think this is 44,000 pounds was needed annually, all of which came from daily prayer to the Father. Can you imagine that? That was his ministry. It's an extraordinary calling upon and asking to the Lord. In the last annual report that Mueller gave in 1896, so he did this for some 40 years, it was probably 50 or 60 by the time that had finished up, but he confirmed that God's rich blessing had remained on the work of the institution throughout those decades since its beginning. During 63 years since the beginning of the work in schools alone, they'd been able to minister to over 121,000 students, with thousands of them receiving Christ. Some 280,000 Bibles had been distributed worldwide in many languages. Almost 1.5 million New Testaments had been printed, as also over 21,000 copies of the Psalms and roughly 220,000 other portions of Scripture. The distribution of tracts had exceeded 111 million. Of this gigantic task, Mueller once wrote, "God, who has raised up this work through me, God, who has led me generally year after year to enlarge it, and God, who supported this work now for more than 40 years, will still help and will not suffer me to be confounded, because I rely on him. I commit the whole work to him, and he will provide me with what I need. In future also, though I know not whence the means are to come." And often it would be that night on the end of the day, and he'd say, "Lord, I've got all these orphans to feed tomorrow, and we haven't got any food for them." And someone would turn up in the morning somewhere with food. Remarkable reliance upon the Lord. I share this story not because we'll all become George Muellers, would that we could, but that we might lean and learn to rely on and believe that our Heavenly Father is supplying our needs and is overflowing in generosity to the human race. I mean, I can remember about 40 years ago, they said that by now the world would be starving, there wouldn't be enough food, but somehow people worked out how to grow more crops and on the same area of land and so on. Now, of course, we're going to run out of water and the weather's going to fail us and everything else. Don't get me started, they said. Anyway, but we entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. That's what the Gospel teaches. We have a faithful Creator. No matter through all the change that we live in, he is faithful. May we reflect that in our ministries and in our own giving in the life of the church and the world for the sake of Christ our Lord. Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, teach us and help us to set our pursuit of money in the right context in order so that your plan and your kingdom may be primary in our hearts and lives and thinking. Help us to be unafraid to earn money, to save money, to spend money, and to give money, all with a view to life in your presence and sharing in your purpose and power. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.